turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And just for the record, I know we sang that song last week. It was not a miss. I'm not going senile. Well, maybe I am, but not in this case. It just seemed to fit so well with what we're going to be discussing that I said, well, let's sing that song again. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 15 to 17 once again. Again, focusing on verse 17. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask that you'd be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to everything that you have to say to us. Guide us, Father, through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminate it to our hearts and minds, that we might know what you have to say to us. And then, Father, when we know it and understand it, give us the ability and the desire to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In 2011, an infamous radio preacher predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st of that year. In response to that prediction, a family that I know believed that God was leading them to sell all their possessions and spend the money on evangelism. And they did so based upon the presumption that if Jesus returned, they would no longer need these things. They were wrong. And they have suffered tremendously because of the wrong conviction that God was leading them to sell these things. Another family that I know was convinced that God was leading them to move from one home state to another state. And they decided to look for a house in the new location, and they felt that God was leading them in this way. And so before they started looking for the house, they opened their Bible and read several passages of Scripture, one from the Psalms. And one of the Psalms they read spoke to them about something about the light of the morning sun. And so as they looked at houses, one of them had a kitchen that had an easterly view and the morning sun shone through the kitchen window. And they believed this was a sign from God that they should buy that house. And so they did. What they failed to do is to see if they could afford the house. They couldn't. And the bank eventually foreclosed and they lost their house and the money they invested into it. Now, I wish I could say that these were isolated instances, but the reality is that much of the church today tries to discern God's will in similar and unbiblical ways. The text we've been studying is Ephesians 5:17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now notice that understanding the will of the Lord is put in opposition to being foolish. The wise man is one who understands the will of the Lord and obeys it. The foolish man in most cases, firstly, doesn't understand the will of God. Even to the extent that he does, he usually disobeys it. Every Christian desires to know the will of God and desires to follow it, but so often is very confused about what the will of the Lord is. And so, in large measure, this is due to a proliferation of poor teaching on the subject of knowing what the will of God is. So I want to begin, and I apologize a little, but we're going to start by looking at poor teaching. But I think it's necessary. At a conference I attended a number of years ago, Jay Adams related a story about his visit to a church that he was attending and he was going to speak at. And he visited the adult Sunday school class. And the teacher used the account of Joshua 9 that we read earlier this morning. And you've heard the story, the conquest of the Israelites. Remember, the people of Gibeon were concerned that they would be annihilated. Remember, the Israelites were told when you go into the land, anybody within the borders, they were to be annihilated. Okay? And the Gibeonites obviously had heard this. And so they had good intelligence. You got to give them that credit. And they knew that they would be slated to be destroyed. So they deceived the Israelites and pretended to be from a faraway land because they knew that they could make a treaty with them. And the problem in the case that is related to us in Scripture is that Israel didn't seek counsel from the Lord, and thus they sinned against God. The Gibeonites were allowed to live, and they became a constant source of trouble for Israel. If you follow the Old Testament, from that moment on, the Gibeonites constantly were a source of irritation to the Israelites. Now, the teacher then asked the question, using this illustration, how can a Christian know if he is making decisions according to God's will? And the text in Joshua is actually an appropriate one to shed some light on the subject. Because God had provided a way for the Israelites to determine his will. The problem is they failed to consult it. Remember, God had given them the Urim and Thummim, which was on the breastplate of the high priest, and God would speak through the high priest using this in some way, we're not exactly sure, but he was to give guidance to them. When they sought him, when they came, he would speak to them and explain what his will was. They didn't consult him. And so they wound up with trouble. So now this teacher asked the appropriate question, but here was his answer. He then wrote on the board six ways to determine God's will. And here's what he wrote up on the board. First is Scripture. Second is prayer. Third is the advice of others. Fourth, circumstances. Fifth, reason. And sixth, peace. The question before us this morning is this. Was he right? Because this is a big question for us. Here we have a teacher in a Sunday school class in an evangelical church, and he says, these are the six ways in which you can determine the will of God. Well, the answer is this. Five of the ways he suggested are wrong. Only one is an unqualified yes. And the other five, not that they're irrelevant, but they are not ways to determine the will of God. Yet, the answers he gave are those you are most likely to hear in most Christian churches for how to discern the will of God. These are ways I have heard in almost my entire adult life prior to coming into the Reformed doctrines. What is the only unqualified way? Only Scripture. Only Scripture can stand on its own without any qualification. And I will explain more on that later because that's where we're headed. So let's look at each of the other suggestions. First is prayer. You might as well, Pastor, come on. Prayer, of course. Well, prayer is certainly necessary if you are seeking to follow God's will for your life. And if you're looking for guidance and you're not praying, that would certainly be a very foolish thing to do. But most people have a poor understanding of the role of prayer in seeking guidance. The idea is that you should pray and then be quiet and listen for some sort of answers from God. This comes from a misconception of what prayer is. One pastor wrote concerning prayer that our conversation with God is reciprocal. God speaks to us while we pray, though we do not always recognize his voice. If that's true, then we're no closer to receiving guidance than before the prayer if we don't even recognize the voice of God. So what use is that? But even that begs the question, where does the Bible say that prayer is conversational? Prayer is man communicating to God. It's one-way communication. God communicates to us through his word and through his word alone. we believe in the doctrine of sola scriptura. Now, of course, there will be objections from those who practice the charismatic gifts. But even they must admit that there is no way of knowing if it is really God speaking, and if the word received from a person receiving, whether it be a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy, how is that person really bound? So our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers still have the problem, since if they receive a word of prophecy or knowledge, how do you know if it's true, or how do you know if it's from God? So what is the role of prayer in receiving guidance from God? Oh, and by the way, it does play a vital role. Pray that God would help you to understand His Word and use it properly. And then you pray for the ability and the strength to do whatever God has in store for you as you study the Scripture. See, we do not have a Urim and Thummim. That's past. Remember, in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. In the days past, the writer to Hebrews says that He spoke to us in many and varied ways through visions and dreams and everything. But those days are past. In this day, He has spoken through us through His Son, the incarnate Word of God, who has left us the inscripturated Word of God. And that is the only direct revelation that we receive from God today. Now, what about the advice of others? Well, let's go to the story of Joshua. Joshua listened to his advisors and those who investigated the claims of the Gibeonites. The problem with advice from others is that they are not infallible. And frequently, their advice differs from each other. You ever have a problem? You consult some friends and you get completely conflicting advice from them? Just look at the expert witnesses in our legal system. One legal expert testifies for the defense. One legal expert testifies for the prosecution. Completely opposite testimony. Remember Rehoboam, Solomon's son? He got conflicting advice from the elders that served his father and from his friends. He chose poorly. And he lost most of his kingdom. So is there a role that advisors play? Yes. Yes, there is. They should lead you into God's Word. That is the role of the biblical counselor. The biblical counselor is not an advisor. Sometimes I jokingly, when people come in looking for biblical counsel, I say, you know, why are you here? You know, are you seeking the truth? If you're looking for advice, ask Abby, dear Abby. You know, she's got as good advice as anybody. No, the role of the biblical counselor is this. He confronts the situation he is faced with by using the inspired and infallible Word of God, not his own thoughts or ideas. And if you look through the Scriptures, especially Proverbs, you will see that men can and will lead you astray, sometimes with the best of intentions and motives. Joshua's advisors were doing the best they could with the evidence at hand. They were wrong, and it cost them. The Bereans even checked what the Apostle Paul said. Now imagine this, the Apostle Paul, called by God, and he comes and he's teaching them. And they're opening the Old Testament Scriptures and checking to see if the Apostle is right. And what does Paul say? They were commended. They did the right thing. Advisors should be leading you to the Word of God, not giving opinions. What about circumstances? Circumstances can be deceiving. Look at the Gibeonites. What were their circumstances? Old clothes? Worn out shoes? Old wineskins? Stale bread? Oh, yeah, these people, that must have come from a long distance. Everything looked as though they were telling the truth. Circumstances can be deceiving. You know, we often hear this idea of circumstances expressed in terms of opened or closed doors. And the terminology refers back to the Apostle Paul. In fact, he used it three times. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "But I will remain in Ephesus in Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me." And then in 2 Corinthians 12, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord." And then in Colossians 4, He says, praying at the same time, this is verse 3, for us, that God will open a door to us for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, even a cursory reading of these texts shows that Paul, when he uses this term, is speaking of opening an opportunity to preach the gospel. He's not using an open door to make a decision. He says, I'm praying that God will open doors so that I'm able to preach. Has nothing to do with decision making. Has nothing to do with whether he was to follow the Lord's will, because quite frankly, if the door was shut, when Paul preached, he'd preach right where he was, he'd go anywhere to preach. And in fact, Jay Adams said this, talking about open doors. He says, remember, some open doors lead to elevator shafts. Just because the door is open doesn't mean you walk through it. There are other things that come into play. If you're looking for guidance, circumstances can be read in a variety of ways, and there's no infallible or inerrant interpretation of your circumstances. Remember the story of Joseph's imprisonment. He met two of Pharaoh's servants, the cupbearer and the baker. Now here you have three prisoners. They're all in the same circumstances. And if you view their circumstances, they're all in the same boat. And not a very good boat, I might add. Yet the outcomes of each of the three was different. So if you're trying to evaluate them by their circumstances, you would be wrong. We know the cupbearer, he was restored to Pharaoh's household. The baker was executed. But through those circumstances, Joseph was elevated to the number two man in Egypt. Three people in exactly the same circumstances, each one with very different results. So just mere circumstances are not a guide to help you. Circumstances must be interpreted. But God does use circumstances to bring you to a place where you must make a decision. It doesn't tell you what decision to make, but God providentially brings you into a situation where now you have a decision to make. Joseph could have said, that's it, God's abandoned me. And just said, I'm just going to waste away in jail. But he didn't. He stood for righteousness. See, he had a decision to make. How about reason? Well, this is an interesting one. Joshua's advisors used reason. They saw the wineskins, the old clothes, stale bread, and reasoned these men came from a far distance. These were not ignorant or stupid men. These were intelligent men. But their reasoning was hindered by the deception of the Gibeonites. And notice something. The reasoning caused them to sin. While God has created us as intelligent and reasoning people, and by the way, you know, I mean, I'm a logic teacher. I teach how to think and how to reason. So by no means am I saying don't think or don't reason, all right? But while he has created us reasoning and intelligent people, there are qualifications for the use of our reason and our logic. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Amen. Just think about that. Two things in opposition. You can actually, because of our depraved nature, you can actually reason through things and come out with a completely different conclusion than what the Holy Word of God says. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Then verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Remember, the fall of Adam caused a depravity that affects every aspect of our being, even our reasoning ability and our intelligence. Therefore, Solomon said to trust in the Lord and not to lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. The admonition is clear. Something may seem very logical and cogent to you, but it may be absolutely wrong. The only sure way to test your reasoning ability is by the Word of God. You are to use your brain, but it must be under the guidance of the Word of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So in other words, even our reasoning, things may be seem absolutely right to us, but we have to check our reasoning ability and put it into subservience to the Word of God. That's the only way you can be sure that the way you are reasoning is not fallacious. And let me say this too. We are so influenced in our reasoning by the world system that we live in. We hear it. We are inundated with falsely inhumanistic reasoning. And we need to make sure that we're taking even our reasoning ability. Some may seem totally logical and cogent to us. You compare with the Word of God, you say, wow, I'm wrong. How about this idea of peace? How often do you hear people say, you know, I have a great peace about this decision that I made. I had a woman came into my study a number of years ago and announced that she had prayed about it and she knew God was okay with her divorcing her husband because after she prayed about it, she had a perfect peace that she had made the right decision. Now, a feeling of peace is a subjective feeling at best. And if you have a feeling of peace about doing something that goes against the Word of God, two things are in place. One, either you are ignorant of what the Word of God says, or worse, your conscience has been seared and the Word of God doesn't affect you. I showed this woman in question several portions. All I did, I didn't lecture her. I just opened the Bible and I let her read several portions of Scripture. And all of a sudden she broke out in tears. Her feeling of peace was gone. Not by my eloquence, but by the power of the Word of God. She saw that what she had come to believe was right was wrong according to the Word of God. And in this case, it worked wonderfully because her conscience was affected by the Word of God. The feelings of peace went and she broke down and she repented. So then, if none of these, except for the Word of God, how do we discern God's will for our lives? This is the $64,000 question. This is what everybody wants to know. Well, let's pick up our discussion from the last 2 weeks, and then we'll get into that. First, we need to determine what you mean by the will of God. Remember, the term God's will is used in two major ways. Talk about His secret will, or the will of His decrees, or His revealed will, the will of His precepts. And presumably, most people want to know what God wants them to do in life. Questions like this. Where should I live? That's an important decision. Whom shall I marry? What should I do for a living? What should I study in college? What church should I join? These are all major decisions in life. And many other questions just like this. Well, let me give you some answers to that. The first step in seeking answers to these type of questions is to walk in obedience to His revealed will. That's not what a lot of people like to hear. We want to get down to basics. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When God saves you, He saves you that you can be conformed to the image of His Son. Paul tells us that in Romans 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Hence, all the commands in Scripture to be holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So if you are to be used by God, the very first step, before you get to any of these other decisions, you have to start walking in obedience to His precepts. For if you're not, even your prayers may be hindered. The Bible clearly teaches that persistent, willful sin affects your prayer life. In fact, Peter cautions men in particular in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then listen to what he says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. You can pray for guidance. You're living in persistent sin. God is under no obligation to hear your prayers. The very first step, start obeying the revealed will of God. Even Mark Twain, a very godless man, made the statement. He says, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things I do understand. And he didn't like it. So the first step in discerning God's will is walk in obedience to his revealed will and his commands and his precepts. The second step is to put your priorities in order. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice the priority is on seeking God and his righteousness. It's important that you have a good job, that you can support your family, that you can, you know, all of these things are important. But the main priority is seeking God first. And if you start putting all of the, how much money can I make in this job, where should I live, if you start putting all of that before God, you've just turned things upside down. Earlier in that same discourse, Jesus asked his disciples why they were worried about the things that they were going to eat and drink. Why worry about the things that you're going to wear? And in verse 32, he says, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And that's when he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. You realize what he's saying. Jesus says that if your priority is on the material and the temporal things, the house you're going to live in, the money you're going to make, the job you're going to have, if that's your priority, you're thinking like a pagan. And if you're thinking like a pagan, how do you ever expect to discern the will of God? Put your priorities. That's exactly what Paul cautioned us in his very book of Ephesians. Remember in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. How are you going to use your reasoning ability if you're reasoning like a Gentile, like a pagan? And he turns that all around. He gave us all the instructions of putting off and putting on in chapter, and then in chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. So the second step, you have to have your priorities in order. And all of these admonitions, if you follow that from the Apostle Paul, stop walking as a Gentile, put off the old man, put on the new, walk in love, and then he gets to verse 17. He says, so then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Notice the order. If you're not walking in the proper way, how in the world are you ever going to know what the will of the Lord is? Because you're walking as a foolish person. Proverbs 3:6, very instructive in this matter. In all your ways, acknowledge him. All your ways. Too many of us want to slice up life. I'm going to give God my Sunday. Maybe I'll give him Wednesday evening. And I'll give him some devotional time here or there. No. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And it says, and he will make your path straight. In fact, that means putting him first, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness first. He'll make your path straight. And literally what that says is he'll level the road before you. So if you're seeking guidance and making life decisions, your priorities have to be in order. Third, understand that nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to try to discern God's secret will for our lives. He never tells us to do that. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God had revealed to us his general plan for mankind. We know the beginning because he told us. God created. In the beginning, God. We know the centerpiece of history, the cross of Christ. He's revealed that to us. And we know how it's going to end. Jesus is going to come again and take all of his children. We know the general plan. But he doesn't give us all the details. We also know that he's given us this plan in terms of our covenant relationship to him throughout the ages. It was progressively revealed to us. And so we know that much of this is important for us to know, but there are certain things that he's just not going to reveal. And we have to understand his general purpose for mankind. But we need to know where to stop looking. Remember, Deuteronomy 29:29 again. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. Notice what it says, that we may observe all the words of his law. What he does reveal to us is to give us the ability to walk in obedience to him. But the secret things belong to him, as so many found out on May 21st of 2011, when Christ didn't return as prophesied by a false prophet. You are not called to seek God's secret will for your life. You are called to make wise decisions as good stewards of what God has given to you. Let me repeat that, because this is crucial. You are not called to seek God's secret will for your life. You are called to make wise decisions as good stewards of what God has given to you. So what does this look like then in real practical terms? You have an important decision to make. How do you seek biblical guidance so that you do not make a mistake? Well, that's where really most people, that's the question everybody wants answered, right? First, you need to study the Word of God. If you are to know the decisions to make, you must be a student of God's revealed will. And you should be in the Word before these major decisions come to you. Peter tells us concerning the Scriptures in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Do you hear that verse? He says that these words of this book contain everything pertaining to life and godliness. If you desire to be wise, to make wise decisions, then you must know and understand the Word of God. If you are not involved in some type of systematic Bible study under the cover of knowledgeable and competent teachers, then you are destined to a life of poor decisions. And let me say this, Sunday morning sermons are not enough to accomplish what you desire. It's a start, but it's not enough. Paul tells Timothy to study, to show yourself approved and a workman, handling accurately the word of truth. He also tells him that the inspired word of God thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is where we stand. We stand on the rock of Jesus Christ. He is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. And this is why it is so important where you go to church. Are you attending a church that adds to the Scripture? Churches do that. Are you attending a church that misinterprets the Word of God based upon some, quote, system? Theology is important. What you believe affects how you live and what you do. And so the first step in making a wise decision is you have to know and understand the revealed will of God. Second, understand that the only infallible guide you have is the Word of God in the Bible. So if you are seeking guidance from any other source, you are headed for trouble. But even this infallible and inerrant source of guidance must be interpreted properly. Amen. Therefore, again, you must be properly taught. Peter addresses this issue again in the second epistle, chapter 3, verse 16. He was admonishing his listeners. He's talking about Paul's writings. He says, also in his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Peter acknowledges that Paul was an intelligent man. He wrote some difficult things, all right? But listen to what he says, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. If you are not properly taught, you can distort the Word of God to your detriment. Let me say this. All of this takes time and effort, and it's hard work. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take the Bible, put it under our pillow, go to bed at night, and by osmosis it would all just bleed right up in there? But that's not the way God has designed it. If you are going to get to know Him, you have to read His Word. And you have to study it. But that's why so many people look for shortcuts in feelings and dreams and visions. Because that's so much easier than the hard work of studying the Bible. So how does this work in practical terms then? Well, you're faced with a decision to make. Let's take a scenario. You're offered a job in another city. Should you take the job or stay where you are? Well, step one, pray and ask the Lord for guidance, that he would give you the wisdom to search his word for the principles that would apply to help you make the right choice. Step two, search the word of God for all scripture that would shed light on your decision. And this would include your present circumstances. Notice your circumstances don't guide you. They are used in your application of scripture. For example, does the job require you to compromise on truth or your ethic in any way? If it does, there's your answer. You can't take that job. Flat out, you know? And, you know, there's many other questions that you need to ask about the job. Does it fit the criteria of Scripture? And so you're using your reasoning ability that God has given you, but you're using it to apply the truth of Scripture to your decision, not using your reasoning as the ultimate goal. What are some other pertinent questions you should ask? Can you afford the job, the change, depending on the pay? What impact will the move have on your family? Here's one which most people almost never consult. Is there a good church in your new location? If you are a Christian, you are commanded by God to join yourself to a local congregation that is teaching the Word of God in truth. And if you don't find one, unless you're going to become a missionary and be sent by another church to do that, you shouldn't go to a place where you can't find a good church. Because this is what's feeding. Would you go to a place that had no food? Yeah, I'm going to go work. There's no food in the place, by the way. Well, how can you go to a place where there's no spiritual food? Amen. But most people would never consider that in their reasoning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What about the advice of others? They can be helpful in giving you information that they may possess that impact your decision. You're not looking for opinions. Is this a good move or not? And they can point you to relevant scripture. But to ask another, what you should do is to ask a fallible and subjective person to give guidance on a major decision. And that's not wise. So you can see that four out of the five items on that Sunday school teacher's list can be used with substantial qualifications. The only infallible source of guidance is the Word of God. What about the role of peace? Totally irrelevant. Firstly, when the Bible talks about peace, 99 times out of 100, it's never talking about inner peace. It's talking about the fact that we have peace with God. We're no, or peace with our brothers. But it's talking about an external. It's not talking about this inner peace that has permeated the church. You may be doing the wisest thing you have ever done and not be completely settled about it. Let me tell you, God will call you out of your comfort zone. And so if you make a decision and you have peace, then great. God bless you if you make a decision and God gives you a perfect peace about it. But the lack of it should not affect your decision if your decision is based upon the Word of God. One final thought. What about your desires? Do they come into the picture at all? The answer is yes, they do. God has made us with certain desires and likes, but keep in mind that our desires have been affected by sin as the rest of our being. So your desires may not be godly ones. But let's take, for example, Paul tells Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 3, if a man desires the office of an overseer, a pastor, it's a fine work he desires to do. So notice, if a man desires to be an elder in a church, great, that's a good godly desire. But what does Paul just leave it there? He says, no. He then says, however, he must fit all these qualifications. So notice, what is the criteria for whether that man should enter the Word of God? His desire? No. Does he fit the biblical qualifications? Do you see how it works? Another scenario. A man desires to marry a certain woman. One little problem. She's already married. But he really desires this. His desire is not a biblical one. Notice that the final analysis, every decision we are faced must be examined by the revealed will of God. That's the key to this whole thing. How many people suffered needlessly because of the false notion that Jesus was returning in 2011? Scores of people. The family I mentioned who sought guidance from a mystical view of the Word of God suffered a substantial loss and took them years to come out of that. They did not employ the wisdom of the Word of God. They were mistaken, not knowing the Word of God nor the power thereof. What about the role of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I was getting to it. The role of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. But the Holy Spirit always works through the Word of God. Understand that. The Holy Spirit always works through. Why would he not? He inspired the writing of the book. And he tells us that everything we need pertaining to life and godliness is contained in it. Why would he give us additional advice? That would make him a liar. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles when they wrote the scriptures and kept them from error. And when you pray and ask the Spirit to guide you into truth, as you study the Word, you ask him to give you the wisdom to interpret the Word of God accurately and apply its truth to the decision you must make. Can we know the will of God infallibly? No. Because we still have remaining sin. But we can be assured that if we trust the Lord with all of our hearts and we're not leaning on our own understanding, that is, we're not leaning on our own sinful desires and motivations or our preconceived ideas, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will level that path in front of us. That's the promise from the Word of God. And even if you make a mistake, if you're a believer, and here's the added on. I was trying to think of the legal term, but I didn't come to me. There's an added benefit. Even if you make a mistake, God will turn it around for your benefit. So what are you worried about? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you have no such assurance that your decisions will be godly ones. You are left to your own and to the influence of many ungodly sources. And so if you're here today, you're not a Christian, the first thing you must do is to recognize that you are without Christ. And if you have not repented, you are already going down a very crooked and destructive path. Repent, confess Jesus as Lord, and come to him today. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that you have given us your revealed will, which guides us and directs us into truth. How grateful we are you have given us the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us. And Father, and if we are only of a mind to study your word, you will reveal what you have for us to do. Help us, Father, because this goes contrary to our human natures. We want things the easy way. We don't even like popping popcorn the old way. We want it instant in a microwave. Father, help us to understand and submit all of our guidance to your word. Help us to trust in you with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understanding. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.